The following message was originally recorded for a local radio station, and it is our prayer that the Lord will use it for His honor and for your good. We are going through the biblical theme of repentance and what is necessary for it. This is a message that the prophets preached. It's a message that John the Baptist preached. It's a message that Jesus Christ Himself preached, and the one that He gave to His disciples, His apostles after Him to preach. But yet it seems to be the message that we fail to proclaim from most pulpits today. In fact, I have a songbook that takes the mention of repentance out. And by and large, you know, it's got good songs in it, but it just messes with the words of it. I'm thinking of The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago, you know, the last verse. O sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus He hath commanded or provided if you would enter in. And they rework that verse and just take repentance right out of it. And this is supposedly a good conservative songbook. I know many churches that use it, and it's discouraging, and it's frustrating. It angers me because this is the message that God has given to us. There is no reconciliation to God without repentance. In order to become a friend of God from being an enemy of God. That's what reconciliation is all about. One that was an enemy is now a friend. That enemy has to recognize the fact, hey, I am an enemy, and they have to repent of that. They have to turn away from that in order for there to be friendship. You've got to have a change, and that's what repentance is talking about. What we're going through, and we're using Thomas Watson's one of the things that he wrote in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, as kind of a template for this, but we're using the Bible to proclaim this. So there's six stages or six elements of biblical repentance. And you have first the sight of sin. We have to see ourselves as sinners. Then sorrow for sin. And we've already discussed that we've got to be grieved by our sin. Then today is going to be confession of sin, and then we'll move on to shame for sin, hatred for sin, and turning from sin. And so we're on number three here this morning, confession of sin, and there's no greater place in the scriptures to go to illustrate this and proclaim this than 1 John chapter number 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read the majority, pretty much the entire chapter here, because this is all the common theme, okay? And so we want to be able to grasp and to grip this, okay? So John begins in 1 John 1, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not going through and doing a study in 1 John. I've already done that with Mount Calvary Baptist Church there in Walnut, and we've been going through 1 John in our Sunday school today. We ought to be finishing that up. But the subject of this first sentence, which are, you know, these first three verses, that's the first complete thought. And verse 2 is all in parenthesis, you know, and so he's illustrating something else here. But the subject of this, or the subject and verb of this, is he's saying, we're declaring something to you. I believe with all my heart that, you know, if we would just study the scripture and look at the grammar of it and who's speaking and who's acting and what's the action and what are the, you know, the prepositional phrases describing the different actions and things like that, then we would have a deeper understanding, a better understanding of scripture. And I believe that the subject and verb here of 1 John 1 verses 1 through 3 is declare we, or we declare. What are we declaring? We're declaring that which was from the beginning, verse number 1, which we have seen, heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Verse 2 is describing that. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And then he says again, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Okay, so he's declaring the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's declaring. And he is doing this for a purpose, though. And he goes on, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And again, this is the whole point of the Christian faith, is to bring us back into fellowship with God and to bring us back into a right relationship with Him, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the whole point, okay? That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to get to the place where we have fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. Verse number 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Okay, that is a good thing that we want to accomplish as well. You know, we don't want to be beaten down and discouraged and all of that. We want to have the fullness of joy because that's the very second fruit of the Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We want to be full of joy. Jesus Himself says, on multiple occasions, you know, I'm saying these things to you so that you can have joy and or that you can have life and that you can have life abundantly. There should be an abundance in the spiritual life of the Christian. Okay, so then how do we go about doing this? He says in verse number 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Okay, so we're declaring to you in a broad spectrum that, you know, the person of Jesus Christ, what we have seen and heard and known of Him. But in verse 5, He says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him. All right? And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the very first thing that we have to acknowledge is the fact that God is perfect and that God is light. Okay? He is the source of light. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter number 1, that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So He's saying, God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. And that's a pretty easy enough statement to at least intellectually comprehend. Okay, God is perfect. But then we go into verse number 6, and we say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So now He's beginning to contrast, okay, the righteousness of God with the conduct of man. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we're walking in darkness, then we're liars. The Bible calls us that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, and as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He says, if we walk in the light, and Jesus talks about this again in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and He says, you know, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, you know, might be saved through Me. And He goes on to tell Nicodemus that the condemnation in the world is that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's verse number 19 of John 3. Verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. So what he's saying that in our natural state, we don't want our deeds, our works, our actions, our thoughts, the intents of our heart to be discerned. We don't want to know how evil we are. We don't want to know how bad off we are. And this is very true and illustrated very well by most quote-unquote preachers today who refuse to preach on any kind of doctrine that would convict or that would challenge. Tonight at Mount Calvary Baptist Church, I intend to preach on a doctrine that is very not touched on and very needed here today. Jesus was given plenty of ample opportunities to speak evil about the government, but He never did. Okay, and that's kind of one of those things that I'm convicted about and challenged about, and it's easy for us to do, but what the light of the Word of God teaches us is that instead of speaking evil of dignities, we ought to be praying for them, and that we should be submissive unto them. Of course, we are submitted to the Word of God, number one, if the commandment of the government is to violate Scripture, we ought to humbly and meekly say, no thank you, I think I'll go with Scripture. But Jesus was given every ample opportunity to speak evil about the government that was going to, you know, issue under the government of Rome, under the rule of Pontius Pilate there, the dignitary, the local governor of that area, he was going to be killed underneath their authority. And he was given ample opportunity to speak about taxes and about injustices and about all kinds of different things, and he never did. We as preachers today, we want to preach against everybody else's sin except for our own. And this is what Jesus says. He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. We don't want our deeds to be exposed. We don't want our deeds to be reproved. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I really ought to take some time and just break that down here for a radio message, but that's a beautiful verse talking about the precision of the Word of God, and he tells us here that it's quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, okay? So what does that mean? When you're dividing asunder, you are dividing things in two. Dividing asunder, even to the dividing of dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How can you separate soul and spirit? Soul and spirit meaning, you know, the soul, my belief on this anyway, the soul of man is that emotional kind of rational responses, reactive kind of stuff. It's our personalities. It's kind of whenever we think about what makes you you, that's what we're talking about, is the soul. And then the spirit is that part of man that is able to communicate with the Lord, that is dead in its trespasses and sins, and that must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is able to discern between soul and spirit. And it's even able to discern between the joints and marrow. Joints being, well, you're thinking about your human body. Joints would be, you know, where your bones come together. The marrow would be that essential part within your bones. Okay, so you're talking about a discerner, he goes on, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to search you and to cut you into pieces completely and thoroughly, and we don't use it that way. Why? Because we love our deeds, and we don't want to be reproved. But back in 1 John, he tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I need to note here, that last word there, sin, is singular. He's speaking about our sinful state and our sin in general. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, if we say I'm not that bad and that I don't need help and I don't need a savior, then the truth of God is not in us. The very first thing that we discussed here in the doctrine of repentance is that we must see ourselves as sinners. Okay, and as we're going through this, we see that we see ourselves as sinners because we see that he is light, and he will reprove us, and he will, you know, show us things as they really and truly are. So if we say that we have no sin, then that means that we have no sight of sin. There's no chance for us to be saved in that state. We have to acknowledge the fact of our sin. We have to be sorrowful for our sin. And he goes on in verse number 9, and he discusses this theme that we're trying to get to here today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we go back in verse number 7, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, or cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Both of those verses are speaking in singular terms. Cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin. Verse number 9 is plural, and we'll get to the implications of that in a moment, but I just wanted to go ahead and tell you this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's speaking here, and he of course is laying down this foundation we've already tried to lay down here. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to see your sin. But then he says, if we confess our sins, who are we confessing our sins to? We're confessing our sins to God. We're confessing our sins to the one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the idea of confession is more than just, you know, acknowledging, well, I'm a sinner. We again want to include this second step that Thomas Watson put in, that we've already preached from the scriptures. There has to be sorrow for sin. You see these politicians that get caught in scandals and preachers that get, you know, caught in trouble and stuff, and they won't repent until, you know, or they won't confess their sin until they get caught. And then they'll come out and they'll make some public apology and they'll say, oh, well, I'm so sorry. I understand that my deeds have, you know, impacted, you know, the people around me, and, you know, I'm deeply remorseful. If you were deeply remorseful for what you did, you would have dealt with it before you got caught. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have to understand that there has to be conviction about this. That God has to reprove us. He has to reveal to us our sins in light of his holiness and his goodness. And at that point, we notice that there is a disparity between us and God, and that we need to be reconciled to God. And the first thing that we have to do once we see our sin and we're sorrowful for our sin is to confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, I see it, I acknowledge it, and I am deeply sorry for it. We, of course, could go back to Psalm 51 time and time again to illustrate this, and we probably will throughout the course of these series of messages. But he says, against thee, in verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He says in the verse preceding that, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He says, onward, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why? Because he has sinned, and he acknowledges that there needs to be a change, that he needs forgiveness. And so as we go through our life and we acknowledge the fact, God is holy, God is righteous, I am unholy and I am unrighteous in my natural state. So you see your sin, and you become grieved over that, and you say, Lord, I want to be like you, and I want to please you, and I am grieved over the fact that I have sinned. And when you come to him confessing with confidence that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, going back to that theme, that idea that I've already given to you, that in verse number 9, he is speaking in the plural sense. This is something that I think is failed to see in most pulpits and preaching today and in our prayers. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and as the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so he is speaking in a very broad, general term here. He's cleansing us from all of our sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that we ought to keep a record, so to speak, at least a mental and spiritual record, of our transgressions before the Lord, and to confess these sins individually as we commit them. As the Lord reproves us of our sin, we go to him and we say, Lord, forgive me. I have failed in this certain respect. There have been times, specifically at work for me, I work sometimes in a stressful environment, and there's deadlines and there's things to get messed up, and there's, you know, expensive machines and stuff like that. And sometimes I'll say something out of frustration and take my stress out on somebody else, and the Lord will convict me of that, and I will have to go and to apologize to that person over that. But when the Lord convicts me of that, the first thing that I have to do, if I'm really walking with Christ on that day, and there are days where I don't really walk with Christ as I ought to my shame, but when the Lord convicts me of that and he reproves me of that, I am sorry for that, and then I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I've spoken evil against my neighbor, I've spoken evil against my brother, I've harbored some kind of thought, or maybe I've done this, or maybe I've done that. And it's a very specific thing, because there's a specific thing that is grieving me. But I don't think that we confess our sins specifically, and we just say, well, Lord, forgive me of my sins, because we don't want God to actually show us the individual sins that we've committed. But in order for us to truly, truly repent, We've got to see our sins, be sorrowful for our sins, and then confess our sins. And I believe it'll take some time for us to do that. Lord, forgive me for not being wise in my finances. I acknowledge the fact that I'm not being a good steward of what you've given to me. Lord, forgive me for not leading my wife like I ought to, because I understand that my marriage ought to be a representation and picture of Christ's love for the church, and right now it's not really showing that. Lord, forgive me for not having as much compassion as I ought to, and maybe checking in on somebody that I know is struggling, because Lord, I know that you are always watching me, and you want to hear from me, and you're always accessible to me, Lord, and yet I shut myself off from somebody that was in need. And so Lord, forgive me for that, and help me to watch that in the future. And Lord, there's this thing that I listened to that, wasn't appropriate, wasn't right, wasn't edifying to my soul, and didn't teach me anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I need to lay that aside, and I need to acknowledge the fact that I've sinned against you in the music that I've listened to, or in the television show that I watched, or in any number of things. If we would just get downright honest with God, we would have the fullness of joy. That, remember that in verse number 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. When we're walking in fellowship with God, our joy is full. And so we have to confess our sins. And we have to get specific with the Lord, and we have to get honest with God. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's the objective, right? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My friend, the commandment today is repent. Confess. Pour yourself out, prostrate before the Lord, and give yourself completely to Him. And say, Lord, search me, try me, know me. Make me to know my sin. Make me to see it. Grieve my heart over it, so that I can then confess it and be on my way to true biblical repentance, and true joy. May God bless you and keep you in His word.